Welcome to Valley Church. It's wonderful to see you guys. Hope you had a great new year. Couple things. One, speaking of new year, if you weren't here last week, we talked about something that I'm hoping that some of us will do together as a church. In thinking about New Year's resolutions, if reading the Bible is one of yours, if you kind of don't do that much and you'd like to begin doing that or keep doing that, I'd like to invite you to join me at least and maybe a handful of others to do this thing called Read Scripture. It's an app in the App Store, and it is essentially just a Bible reading plan that takes you through the Bible in 1 year. It starts out in the Old Testament and you read a few chapters and a psalm, and that takes you through the Bible in just under a year. I think you're actually finished by Christmas, which is kind of nice. Anyways, it's a Bible reading plan, but what it does that I love is that it pairs with the content from the Bible Project. So when you're reading in Genesis, it will pair some videos about the book of Genesis right there, so it helps you understand the scriptures very, very well. I love it. I've been using this app, I think, for like 4 years or something like that, and I love it. And so if you don't have a plan to read the Bible, this is a great one to do. And so we're not kind of doing it all as a church, but if you don't have a plan, you might as well use this plan, right? Okay, cool. Read Scripture. Last week was part one of a two-part little series on the spiritual practice of community. So if you missed last week, you could find it on our website or our podcast, and it's just essentially kind of an overview of why community is important for us as Jesus followers. And this week, we're going to kind of talk about what we want that to look like here in our church family. I'm hopefully going to cast a vision for what you can expect in communities that we will form over the next, I don't know how long it's going to take, honestly, months and years perhaps. But I want to kind of cast a vision of what that will look like. But before we dig into that, there's one question that we kind of talked about last week just for a little bit, and then I kind of want to revisit it this week. So before we dig in, the question I'm thinking of is, why does this church need to have communities that meet in our homes? Why can't you kind of have Christian community elsewhere? Like if you have people that you've been in a Bible study with for a long time, why doesn't that count? Which it does count. That's great. Don't stop that stuff. But why is it important for us to, from within this group, form communities that meet in homes? So really quick, the answer to that, in short, is that meeting in homes is an ancient rhythm of the church. And by ancient, I mean since its first day. And so let's look at Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. Again, if you have a paper Bible, you just got to turn your pages loud so I feel like you're actually reading with me. Thank you. Okay, Acts 2, 42 through 47. They, the early church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So what we see right here, the very, very beginning of the church, is a twofold rhythm of temple and home. And so that's what the church has been doing for a very, very long time, is kind of a corporate gathering where they all gather kind of around a stage. I think their synagogues were probably more in a round back then. But they would gather to hear the apostles' teaching, and I would imagine they would sing corporately some songs together. And then they would also meet in their homes, and they did life together. They shared their stuff with each other. They ate meals together. They prayed for each other. They encouraged each other. And so that is a rhythm. Temple and home, or today, stage and table, is a rhythm that we intend to continue. I see Acts 2, 42 through 47 as describing the early church, but also setting the pattern for what we should continue on as we become a church here at Valley Church. And so we are going to continue this rhythm. Not only is it here in Acts 2, 42, but I think based on kind of the general witness of the New Testament, that the New Testament authors expected that the churches that they wrote to were doing life with each other. Not just kind of sitting next to each other once a week while someone read one of Paul's letters, but they expected that they were living their lives in proximity to each other and living, doing life with each other. So there's a couple of phrases that are repeated throughout various letters in Acts, Philemon, Corinthians, and Romans. The phrase is, to the church that meets in your house. So you can find that in a handful of different spots. And so I'm not saying that we should be a house church, but that meeting in homes should be an integral part of what this church does. Part of that, just kind of a little aside, is I think the reason why the early church did this is because they had to. Imagine being an early Christian, or they were called followers of the way of Jesus of Nazarene, or Nazareth. They had to band together a little bit. There were few of them at the beginning. They were kind of in somewhat of a hostile environment. At first it was hostility from the Jews, and then over time it came prosecution from the state of Rome. But they needed each other, and it would be kind of unthinkable or laughable to imagine a first century Christian, like in the very beginning stages, deciding like, yeah, okay, I will come to church with you, or to synagogue, or to the temple. Yeah, I'll listen to Paul's letters, and we'll sing some songs, but then the rest of my life is kind of my own thing. Like, I'm going to go to my neighborhood and do my own thing, my own life, kind of separate from their few, like, members of their Christian family, wherever they lived. That wouldn't happen, and part of it, like we said, is because their time was different. Their culture was different. And ours today, it feels kind of, to a scary extent, it feels normal to us to kind of have segmented lives where we have people that we attend church with, we have people that we work with, like your work friends, you have your family, and then just other friends just that you have that don't fit any of those categories. And if you're doing really well, maybe you do have people that you would consider yourself like you're following Jesus with them. Like, you're not just friends, you're not just coworkers, but you are like moving forward in your life with Jesus together. Lost my spot. Hang on. Talk amongst yourselves. We don't necessarily, like the early church, feel the need to stick together. Like, we don't have external like persecution that's making us need to kind of hunker down together. But there's some other reasons why I think that's very easy for us to kind of segment out our lives in an unhealthy way. The first thing is, like I said, we don't really experience persecution. Now, it is happening around the world today, for sure. Not only are we not really persecuted, and I know that depending on how you see our kind of political, cultural system today, you could call it persecution, but we generally live in a very tolerant world. And again, tolerance might be a word that like bugs you or something like that, but we live in a world where we generally want people to be able to believe what they believe and to kind of let it be, essentially. Like, you do you is one of the phrases of our world today. And part of like a caveat of that is that we let each other do our own thing, believe what we believe, so long as it doesn't kind of encroach upon other people's freedoms and other people's lives. So our world is like, yeah, you can kind of follow Jesus, but just leave it out of like the public sphere, or you follow whatever you believe as long as it doesn't hurt other people. And there's parts of that that are good, but pairing that with the fact that we are a generally pretty individualistic culture. We prize independence and being able to kind of make it on your own. All of those things make for a very isolated practice of Christianity, where it's normal for us to kind of think that we go to church with people, but then my life with Jesus is kind of up to me on my own. I kind of practice it in the privacy of my own home. And I think that is a little bit dangerous. Because, and this is the second reason why we need communities made from this church, is that we need each other. We need each other more than this gathering provides. This gathering is not enough to sustain your life with Jesus. And it feels weird to say that at this gathering to all of you who are looking at me. But we need to acknowledge that this right here, this hour and whatever beyond this, is not enough to cultivate the kind of relationships that we need with one another to thrive in our life with Jesus. If we're going to grow, if we're going to be healthy in the long run, we need to cultivate something deeper and better, something that can't really happen in this group. So our vision and our hope for these communities that we are going to launch is simply this, that we would learn to follow Jesus with each other. We would learn to follow Jesus, we become disciples, and that we would do it with each other as a family. So, a definition of community is people who live by each other and or share a common characteristic. So by that logic, our Jesus community is those who we live by and those who we follow Jesus with. Again, today our culture is different than the first century in that you kind of had to follow Jesus with the people that lived by you because you weren't going to walk 30 miles or 20 miles to go to church somewhere else. But if there was a church that met in your neighborhood or there's a home where a Christian church was happening, that was where you went. We have a little bit more option today. I mean, we are a new church plant, a new option, if you will. It's a terrible word, but who you live by is not necessarily a quality that is like super, super important, though I think it is best to go to church near where you live and to be with people in community with people that live by you, but that's just not the way that our world works today, and that's okay. So we want to learn to follow Jesus. These communities will be, we hope, and we will work towards these communities being a training ground for life with Jesus, where we would learn with others and as a group to practice the things that make for a healthy life with Jesus. And we call this spiritual formation. It's the process where over time we kind of put on the lifestyle and the character of Jesus. And it is the goal of the Christian life is that over time you would end up looking more and more like Jesus every day. Dallas Willard, an author, wrote this: "My central claim is that we can become like Christ by doing one thing, by following him in the overall style of life he chose for himself. If we have faith in Christ, we must believe that he knew how to live. We can, through faith and grace, become like Christ by practicing the types of activities he engaged in, by arranging our whole lives around the activities he himself practiced in order to remain constantly at home in the fellowship of his Father." This happens not just on our own. There are some things that we do on our own, but I think this happens primarily in the context of a close, committed, consistent community, like Jesus' followers that were together as they followed Jesus around. I think there is a pervasive, terrible lie or kind of misunderstanding that we go to church, but then like your personal spiritual growth happens when you kind of on your own, sit down and read the Bible by yourself or pray, and that's kind of how you get to the meat and potatoes of what it means to follow Jesus, and there is good stuff there, and if that's your rhythm, keep going, and if it's not, start going. However, what God might do in your life if you step into committed community with other Jesus followers is huge, and we desperately, desperately need it. So, our goal is that you, alongside those in your community, would band together as if your life depended on it, and that you would learn together to put on the lifestyle and the character of Jesus. And most of the time, like the main content, if you will, of kind of what our groups will do is talking about and helping each other develop our spiritual practices. And if that sounds boring to you, that's okay. Just like relax. The idea is that there are some habits that healthy Jesus followers have or that they learn to have that help them become like Jesus. If you want to be like someone who is amazing, you better train to be amazing, right? So Jesus had these practices, and we want to put on the practices that he had, things like prayer, silence and solitude, generosity, community or fellowship, reading scripture and meditating on it, Sabbath, and so on. So those are the things over the life of our church that we will revisit over and over again and learn to help each other develop those habits and those rhythms. In addition to that, there's kind of a handful of just, I don't know what to call them, general, like New Testament scripture ideas, rhythms that brothers and sisters in the Lord should have with one another. Things like in James 5:16 says that we should pray together and confess our sins to one another. Galatians 6:2 says that we should bear each other's burdens or carry each other's burdens. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says we should encourage one another. Romans 12:15 says we should rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And 1 Peter 4:9 says we should show hospitality to one another. So these, among many, are just rhythms we want to have where we practice these things with one another. Some of these things, it's a little difficult to do in this context. Like, you could try to be encouraging to people in this room, but you'd have to kind of single them out and go find them, and that would be amazing. You should do it, but someone might be weirded out by it. But in the context of a committed and consistent group that you have, like, bonded with and spent lots of time with and walked through life with, this is where we want this sort of thing to happen and to develop. So, first part, our communities, the goal is that you guys would learn to follow Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple. But we want you to learn to do that with others, with other human beings that you are committed to and close to. And that is the formation of community, of family. And so the first part about being with each other is that it is being with each other. I know that sounds really simple, but the importance of presence is huge. In a life where we are, many of us are very, very busy, to just decide and prioritize, like, every week, I'm going to value this person enough to set aside time on my schedule and our calendar to just be with them, to be in the same place, face-to-face, talking and conversing and getting to know people and letting yourself be known by others. We simply just want to minister to each other through presence, being there. The next thing that we want to do, the way we want to be with each other, is in sharing meals with each other. Eating with people is an amazing spiritual thing, I think. And if you read the Bible with an eye towards food and eating together, there's actually a lot in there. Namely, the Bible kind of ends, or one of, like, the end goals of it is that when Jesus reunites with his church, it's described as a marriage, like, feast, essentially. So there's that. Also, in the time, like, in the first century, in the time of Jesus, and then in other places around the world, sharing a meal with someone was kind of like extending the hand of friendship or acceptance. I don't know if it means that today, maybe a little bit, but I think it means something equally valuable today, that if you are willing to sit down with someone and share a meal with them, I think it means that you value them enough, like we said a second ago, to slow down, to not, like, eat on the go, but just to sit down and, like, across from someone and enjoy company over good food. I think it is very, very important and maybe even overlooked. And so sharing a meal together will be a huge part of our gatherings, a kind of a non-negotiable part, if you will, and very important to us, because it shows that we value someone enough to slow down. An article in The Atlantic said that the average American eats one in every five meals in their car. Five meals, I don't know why that's... Do you guys eat five meals a day? One in four Americans eats at least one fast food meal every single day. This isn't a message like anti-fast food. Like, I'm fine with it for the most part. Here it is. The majority of American families report eating a single meal together less than 5 days a week. So we are eating together less and less, eating on the go more and more. Our pace is quick generally. And so my hope is that we would communicate to each other that we matter so much to each other, our communities, more than just, like, okay, let's sit down, let's, like, hammer out some questions about the Bible and, like, get through some content, but let's just, like, stop and breathe and slow down and enjoy a meal together and to enjoy each other's company. In the book of Jude, there's this term that we see. I think it's the only place in the Bible. It's called a love feast, and it's the early church's kind of meals together. You guys could call them your love feasts if you want in your communities. You might get funny looks about it. So the early church had these things called love feasts, and there was a meal celebrated in the context of their kind of home gathering. Some people think that the love feast is the same thing as communion or the Lord's Supper. And so in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is describing these meals that would happen in the church, and he was actually kind of criticizing them because some people in the church were kind of eating and getting full before other people would get there. And so the other people that were on, like, the outside of that meeting couldn't get in to get the food. Some theologians separate those two things, like the church had their love feasts, and then there was the sacrament of communion, and church history would seem to show that there is a separate sacrament where we, like, eat bread and wine as, like, a separate thing. I'm not sure about that. I kind of want to do both. I would like to have times in this service where we share in the Lord's Supper together, and I would also like to consider our meals together in our homes, communion, where there's bread and there's wine or grape juice at every meal, and we pause and we remember the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus, not just in a very like somber, serious way like it can be sometimes in a church service, but in a celebratory way around a table with your community. So, eating together, Christians, is a huge deal. We're going to keep doing it. I don't think anyone's going to argue with that because we like food. So, there you go. In addition to sharing meals, we want to share our resources with each other. This is a way of being with each other in action. God's family shares their stuff with each other. We saw that in Acts chapter 2. I think in verse 44 and 45, they were together, they had everything in common, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. We're not asking you to sell your property unless you feel so moved by the Spirit to do so, but that we would show up in each other's lives practically with money or with time, with like services, or if you have someone needs to borrow a car, that you would like be willing to let them borrow your car, things like that. We want that to happen kind of organically and naturally in the context of your guys' communities. Giving financially to the organization that is Valley Church is important, and we would love, if this is your church home, for you to keep doing that. However, I think even more so, personally, I would love for us to develop, myself included, to develop the muscle of like small-scale, spontaneous, Spirit-led generosity to the people in your community. That you would know people well enough and know their needs, that you would just kind of know what they need, and that you would step out in that and provide for each other and share what you have with people in your community. So we'd be with each other, we share meals, we share resources. The next thing I want to talk about is kind of like the extent that we will be with each other, I guess, and that is consistently and with radical commitment. And I realize when I say this, some of you might be like, well, hold on a second, and that's okay. We need to have this moment. You ready for the moment? Okay. Consistency and commitment need to be like a hallmark, very important characteristic of these communities, so much so that we will be slow in starting groups and careful about how you join a group and how big groups get, because we have to be consistently in each other's lives. And when you join a group, commit, like place a high, high level on committing to it and being there. I think that those are consistency and the level of commitment are two of the biggest like failure points for community. One is when we don't attend frequently enough. It's really difficult to develop trust with people when you're not sure if they're going to be there. And if it's been like a month since they were there last, sometimes it could send the message that you don't value your community if it's not a priority in your schedule. And I know that things come up in life, and I get that, and we will never attempt to make you feel bad for missing things when things come up. However, there are a lot of times where we do have a say and we can plan and we can prioritize, and that's what we hope to establish from the get-go, that if you want to be a part of a group, that you're going to be ready to like be there every week and communicate respectfully and humbly when you can't be there. The second thing is when we don't commit long enough. We miss out on richness and goodness when that only comes through time. Like think about a marriage that you really look up to. Like people that have been married for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, you see something there that is just really, really special. And it's because of the time that they've put in and the amount of like ups and downs that they've been through. And you see that and you're like, wow, that's amazing. Only time can do that. And there are some things that only time will do in the communities that we form here. And so we can't leave and bail when it gets hard and when it gets weird, because it will be both. There's a church in Portland called Bridgetown, and they've identified some stages of groups. And when I heard them, I thought, wow, this is very profound, really helpful. So the stages are, there's a honeymoon phase of communities. There's an apathy phase, which sounds really fun, and an acceptance phase, re-engagement, and health. So So in the honeymoon phase, you start a community. We're probably just around the corner from that, where you start together and you're all like making your best meals for each other and you're all like super nice to each other and you're like, ah, oh, this is amazing. And then you realize that we are different from one another. Some of us are weird. Some of us are mean. Some of us are a combination of the both, which would be the worst. And we come to just realize, like, they're not who I thought they were. They're broken, and I'm not who I thought I was. I'm broken. And when you put a bunch of broken people into a room together, it doesn't always go great. And so we can enter into this season of apathy where it's like, this is not what I thought it was going to be, or it's not what it was a couple months ago. And if you move past that, you move into that phase of acceptance where you're like, all right, Lord, this is who they are. This is who I am. This is who we are. And are you gonna work in us, Lord? And you like you stick it out, and then you re-engage. And then when you do that process, you can move into a season of health where you accept each other as you are and lovingly and humbly push each other to become the people that Jesus wants us to be as a group. Most people leave in that phase of apathy. It gets difficult, it gets weird, and then they bail. And my hope, my prayer, like what I'm earnestly asking God for is that from the get-go that we would expect that phase to hit us and be ready for it and to persevere through it. There's an author named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Many of you guys might have heard of him. He wrote a book called Life Together. I think when he was, or as a result of his time living in some kind of Christian commune, Bonhoeffer was actually martyred under the Third Reich in Nazi Germany. And he wrote a paragraph that is epic, and I'm going to read it to you. Innumerable times, a whole Christian community has broken down because it had sprung from a wish dream. The serious Christian set down for the first time in a Christian community is likely to bring with him a very definite idea of what Christian life together should be and try to realize it. But God's grace speedily shatters such dreams. Just as surely God desires to lead us to a knowledge of genuine Christian fellowship, so surely must we be overwhelmed by a great general disillusionment with others, with Christians in general, and if we are fortunate, with ourselves. Happy, huh? By sheer grace, God will not permit us to live even for a brief period in a dream world. Only that fellowship which faces such disillusionment, with all its unhappy and ugly aspects, begins to be what it should be in God's sight, begins to grasp in faith the promise that is given to it. The sooner this shock of disillusionment comes to an individual and to a community, the better for both. A community which cannot bear and cannot survive such a crisis, which insists upon keeping its illusion when it should be shattered, permanently loses in that moment the promise of Christian community. Sooner or later, it will collapse. Every human wish dream that is injected into the Christian community is a hindrance to genuine community and must be banished if genuine community is to survive. He who loves his dream of a community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter. Even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial. The end. You're welcome. It sounds funny, but we have to get there. And it's like a killjoy to talk about that from the outset. But so we're all in agreement. We're going to start some communities here in the near future, and it's going to be great at first, and then it's not going to be great, and we're going to be disillusioned. And we're going to be like, you're not who I thought you were, and they're going to say the same thing to you. And we can all remember this moment where we're like, we acknowledge this would happen. So can we just all like have a collective nod, like we're remembering this moment? Okay, cool. Being with others is the place where you can practice being the kind of person that Jesus wants you to be. Patience is developed when a person is irritating you. And then God's Spirit comes to you in that moment and helps settle you down. Forgiveness is learned when a person wrongs you. And God's Spirit comes to you and helps you learn to release the debt that they owe you. Love is learned when you look at another human in the face and despite the things that you don't like, you actually learn to see what God sees in that person and you see God's image in them and God fills your heart with compassion and love. There are things in our life as Jesus followers that only happen with others. Christian community has been called before a school of love, our training ground for learning how to be people like Jesus. Mark Scandretti, in his book called Practicing the Way of Jesus, says this: real community happens with people who know us too well, who, despite all they know and the ways we disappoint them, still see our dignity and keep believing that we are being transformed by love. My wife and I have spent many, many weeks cramming lots and lots of people into our house, or spent time in other homes cramming lots of people into them. And two of those people are right here, and it's so amazing that you guys are here tonight, because we did years and years of community together, and it was amazing. And weird sometimes. We got some stories, man. Many times cramming people in our houses, buying lots of pizza or making big pots of soup, sitting around tables, sitting in living rooms, opening the scriptures, praying for each other like out in my garage when it's cold, confessing sin. I've watched people come into my home and to the Nissen's home as like angry, hurting atheists, and I've watched them become transformed by the love of God seen in his people's love for one another. And those people decide to follow Jesus. There are also many, many weird weeks where the people that I liked more weren't there. They didn't show up. Or someone wouldn't stop talking. And no one was like mature enough to say, hey, you know what? You're kind of talking a lot. I think you should let someone else. Everyone just like freezes like, oh my gosh, I can't believe they're still talking. Ugh. We're all cowards. There's been weeks where no one like shares anything of substance. We're just all kind of closed off and guarded. Or people like got hurt or became disillusioned or apathetic and leave. I just remembered a story the other day, ironically it happened in that community with the Nissens. And it was someone's birthday, and we were celebrating that person's birthday. Someone like made a cake and we sang to this person, and it was really happy. And I was like, oh, we're such a great community. This is great. And then there was this other person in the group whose like head was down after this. And I can't remember, honestly, there might have been tears in his eyes, and he looked like distraught, and we were like, what's wrong? And he's like, it's my birthday, and nobody knew. And you guys, like, I can't remember exactly what he said, but expressed that we hadn't been, like, good friends to him, and he was right, we hadn't been. Like, he was there, and we had tried, but he was a little bit harder to get to know, just a little quieter, and things like that happen. And it's when we press through those times, if I recall, that was a turning point for this guy and our community and becoming people that loved each other well. And we have to push through those things. And there are amazing things on the other side of it. So what I've learned in my limited experience is that when we give each other the chance, the time, the faithfulness, the commitment, and the consistency, and then when we can kind of lovingly and humbly expect of each other that we're here to help each other learn to follow Jesus, God will do amazing things. So, in a sentence of summary, Valley Church needs some communities because the church has met in people's homes since the beginning, and we intend to continue that tradition, and we need it. And then these groups are going to meet once a week. Most likely, maybe there might be some exceptions, but don't try to be the exception. That's not cool. We'll share a meal. We'll share what's going on in our lives. We'll pray for each other, and over time, we'll learn to help each other. We'll learn to count on each other, to love each other, and we will. Like, I really believe that we will become like Jesus together, and I think it's going to happen in our homes, and we're going to be like, the Bible is right. Wow, this is cool. We're all going to have that moment, okay? Okay, I'm going to close with one more slightly longer quote that I read, and it just arrested me. It was like very inspiring. It's just one guy, this guy Mark Scandretti, in his book Practicing the Way of Jesus, recounting just a short kind of summary of his time in a community. So this is how we're going to close. I remember our shared joys and triumphs, tears and tensions, and late nights up asking questions or praying for answers. We put much energy into helping each other through the crises of lost loves, a lost job, and shattered dreams. I noticed that my beard was less speckled with gray back then, and that most of us now wear different hairstyles or clothes. And our children are much taller now. Babies born since then have learned to walk and talk and run. Some people have moved on or moved away. Marriages and partnerships have ended or begun. Over many seasons, we've worked to give birth to one another's dreams and mourned each other's losses. We've been embraced, cared for, cherished, and misunderstood. We've argued, fought, and forgiven. We've risked loving and being loved, hurting and being hurt, knowing and being known. Life in community reveals who we really are. We bring our best and our worst to our relationships with one another. Our sense of belonging is where we may feel the most wounded and where the gospel of Jesus offers us the greatest hope. Jesus modeled and promised a revolutionary way of love that could transform our relationships at every level. The vision of belonging that Jesus embodied and taught calls us to a love that is far more ruthless and tender than seems humanly possible. It is a kind of love that can empower you to treat your worst enemy as your dearest friend and to keep hanging on, forgiving, believing, and hoping against hope for love to win. An apprentice of Jesus learns to love as God loves. That's our hope, that we as apprentices or disciples of Jesus would learn to love as God loves, and we firmly believe that happens not just in this room, but in our homes. So that's what we want for our church, to bring our best and our worst to our deeply committed relationships with each other, to commit to learning to follow Jesus with each other, and then to watch what God does in your life, in my life, in this church, and in our city.